thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Thank you, Pastor Paul, for that very warm and kind welcome. Lovely to be here in Ballymoney. I know some faces, don't know them all, but it's lovely to be here in your church. And just to sense the presence of God as we come in. And just sense, you know, that really you're in a new season here in the church. Came here a few weeks ago whenever Pastor Paul was sharing his life story, and I got here late, but the moment I come through the door, I just felt the rich presence of God, you know, and again here tonight. And so I just sense that you're in a new season, you're in a reaping season. You know, Paul says one sows, another reaps. You're in a reaping season here, and that involves steps of faith, which you're already taking. Great to hear that announcement tonight, and just to see the work expanding. And if I could say one thing by way of advice, and that is keep unity in your leadership team. That is so vital, so important. And that's where the enemy will attack. But, you know, seal up all the gaps and keep that unity, and there's no telling where God will. You'll be looking for another bigger building before you know. So anyway, great to be with you. And Pastor Paul has asked me to share my life story. Well, there'll only be bits of it because I've lived a long time. If I share it all, you'll not be home tonight. But I'll try and zero in on the bits that I feel the Lord is highlighting to me. Before I do, can I read just a few verses from Psalm 103, one of my favourite portions in the Word of God, Psalm 103 and verse 1 to 5. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation here. Let all that I am praise the Lord. With my whole heart I will praise his holy name. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things he does for me. He forgives all my sins, heals all my diseases. He redeems me from death and crowns me with love and tender mercies. He fills my life with good things. My youth is renewed like the eagles. And you know that God is so good, and the longer I live, the more I appreciate the goodness just and the mercy and the love of God and the faithfulness of God. I think if there's one attribute of God that stands out above all others, it's his faithfulness. And every season, in the good seasons and the difficult seasons and all the other seasons in between, because life can be very varied. And so just to introduce myself, I'm from Ballymena, as you're probably aware of that. And that's where we talk nearly as broad as you do here in Ballymoney. So I grew up out in the country on a farm in the district of Glenhorry. Oh, thank you, Esther. That's great. Thank you. That'll oil the wheels. In the district of Glenhorry, which is roughly 10 miles on the Larne side of Ballymena. Went along to a little country school there, and a little two-roomed, two-teacher country school. Now closed, of course, but I always remember the pot-belly stove in the corner of the room, and that was the central heating. And I left school at the age of 14. Those were the days whenever you could leave at 14. I was so happy because I didn't have any great love for school, and there was always an excuse to get off school to drive the tractor. There was a cattle test on, or there was potatoes to be gathered. There was always something to be done, and I can always remember when the attendance officer used to come round about every 3 months. And I hated to see him coming because as sure as he would come, he would pick me out. Robert McCauley, why were you not at school and such and date? And of course, I had always the same excuse. But anyway, I managed to get the length of 14 and left the school. And I've probably learnt more since I left school than I did while I was at it. Came home to work on the farm along with my father. and that was good. But at the age of 20 years of age, my father took a very serious heart attack. That was back in 1962, and of course they hadn't the advances in coronary care that they have today, and that essentially ended his working life. He was no longer able to carry on any work on the farm. He was hospitalised for, I think, 6 or 7 weeks, and had to bring the bed downstairs and all that, you know. And I've been just thinking recently, if it was today, he would have had a heart bypass, he would have had stents put in, or a surgeon, and he'd been up and going in a few weeks, you know. But that was the situation then. So it fell on me at the age of 20 years of age to kind of take over the running of the farm. And that was a bit of a challenge, and I'm sure I didn't always make the right decisions, but God was good. But, you know, the most important event of my life took place a couple of years after that, on the 3rd of December 1964, and that's when I gave my heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the best decision that I ever made, and the most important event in my life. I knew the gospel. You know, I'd been to church and Sunday school from when I was young, knew that if I wanted to go to heaven, I had to come and commit my life to the Lord and receive Him as my own personal Savior. But like many people, you know, I thought I wanted to have a good time first. I had this, suppose, had the idea that once I do that, kind of all the joy of life would disappear, and I wanted to enjoy life and that. And I think, well, there'll be always time enough for that later on. But God began to work in my life, and in that period of time after my father's illness, when I was running the farm, there was a neighbour who had a small farm and did some work to other farms, so he came and helped us, supplemented his income with working for other farmers. So we employed him maybe a couple of days a week to help me out and that. And he was a born-again Christian, and just one of those people who witnessed to everybody he met, and of course he seen me as a project. And he was on my case, but great respect for him, and was a great friend to me. And so he invited me along to this mission that was taking place in a little mission hall not that far from where I lived, a place called Castle Gore. I'm sure you've never probably heard of it, but there was a little mission hall there, and these two ladies were coming to have a mission. And so he invited me along, and well, because he was a good friend, I didn't have the heart to refuse him, and I kind of wanted to keep on the good side of him because I needed him. And so I agreed to go along, and that was conducted by two ladies called Miss Neville and Miss Kelly. Now, I don't know if there are any of you old enough here to remember them. I know they did do mission around Ballymoney here. I remember being at a mission out at McFinn outside the town, and they did another mission, I think, in the Salvation Army Hall. That's not many of you here will remember that. That was the first time I'd heard ladies preach. I knew they could talk, no question about that. That was the first time I thought, well, I'll go and hear them preach and to please Sam. So anyhow, it was during that mission that I gave my heart to the Lord, and God was dealing with me. And I can remember one of them spoke. I'd been going for a few nights off and on, and God was dealing with me, and I was, you know, weighing it all up and counting the cost, which isn't really a bad thing, you know. thinking, well, you know, how would my life have to change, and all of this. I can remember the night before I gave my heart to the Lord, being at a young farmers' club dance, and the Flamingo Ballroom in Ballymena. That was a place to be back in those days. Again, not many of you remember that, but I remember being down there, and I couldn't enjoy myself. God was dealing with me, and I didn't stay that long, and it was up and upstairs, and I remember coming to the top of the stairs and just looking around, and I just thought to myself, I'll never be back in here. And it was the next night that I stayed behind and gave my heart to the Lord. And I think it's good, you know, something I think we don't see a lot of in these days is just old-fashioned conviction. God dealing with you and counting the cost, and I think there's something good about that. And I knew the night that I knelt beside an old wooden form in that little mission hall, I knew that I wouldn't backslide. I just knew that. That was a once and for all decision. And that's the kind of decision. You don't try salvation just to see if it works out. as far as I was concerned, that was it. Good, bad, whatever it would be, that was it. And so, as I say, that was the greatest decision that I ever made. And not that long after, a few months after I got saved, I met this young lady who was a gospel singer. And she eventually became my wife, Rosemary. And she talked to me. I was from a Presbyterian background, and God bless Presbyterians. I have no problem with Presbyterian. But she started to talk to me about the baptism in the Holy Spirit and this experience, you know. And there was a hunger created within my heart. And a few months after salvation, God wonderfully baptized me in the Holy Spirit, and that really revolutionized my life. I suppose my life didn't change an awful lot because I wasn't on drugs, I hadn't robbed any banks, I hadn't killed anybody or anything like that. So my life didn't change an awful lot. But you go, being filled with the Holy Spirit really revolutionized my life and empowered my life, because whenever I was at school, I was bullied as a young child at school. And as a result of that, I developed a bad stammer and struggled with that through my school years and remember, you know, being in class, and I would have pretended not to know the answer to a question rather than have the embarrassment of trying to answer it, and just hate it to be reading in front of the class and all that. And that continued through my teenage years and made me very, I suppose, shy and withdrawn. And to think that I would ever stand before people would have been unthinkable. But the night that God baptized me in the Holy Spirit, from that night I never stammered. God not only released my tongue to speak the heavenly language, but he released my tongue to speak my normal language. And so that, you know, that was a great blessing. And Rosemary and I started to go out together, and we got married in 1968. And that was the second best decision. Salvation was the first, and that was the second best decision. And I'll say a little bit more about that later on. But God blessed us with three children, two girls and one boy. An oldest girl, the boy was in the middle, and then our youngest one, Lisa, who some of you here know and have met. She was born with multiple disabilities, and so that was a big blow to us as a couple. It's like one of these things, you know, it's, you always think they happen to somebody else until it comes right into your family. And so that was, she was born in the Waveney Hospital in Ballymena and was moved to Belfast almost immediately. And it was a very bleak prognosis. They told she had several different syndromes, and the prognosis was that she probably wouldn't live beyond a few months. And if she did live, she would never know us as her parents. And but you know, we just committed her to God, and remember taking our pastor in at that time. We were in Ballyclare Elam Church at the time, and I remember we had to get all decked up in gowns and prayed and just believed God, you know. And we've seen God, you know, do wonderful things in her life. She was hospitalised quite a lot in the early stages. She had a lot of corrective surgery, because one of the things was she had arthrogryposis, which is caused deforming of the joints. And so she had a lot of corrective surgery in those early years, and they were difficult years. But you know, today she lives independently, she works part-time, she drives her own car and lives a very full life, vibrant Christian. She's part of Ballymena Elam Church and very involved in her church. And so we've seen God do a lot in her life, You may ask, well, why did he not complete the job? I don't know. That's one of those things that we don't have always all the answers, and we have to leave those things with God and be thankful for what God has done. And so I had a desire in my life to I suppose there was kind of like a call of God on my life right from the word go, and had a desire to serve God. Would love to have gone to Bible college, but because of my commitments to the farm and all of that way just never opened up for me. And so Rosemary and I just got involved in whatever our hand found to do. We got involved with that local mission hall. Rosemary started a children's work. I got involved in a youth work. A group of us used to do coffee bars around the country, and we did open air work and stuff like that. And so lives, you know, touched and changed through those things. I remember, we would hire halls through different villages and run the coffee bar missions in them. And we acquired an old transit minibus, and one of the old work buses was just a bench up each side, you see. And I was the driver, so I went round the country out and in all the lanes. I knew my way around the country. Load up with these kids. There were no seat belts in those days, so you just piled them in as long as. And when you got to the destination, you kind of opened the back door and they kind of all fell out, you know. You wouldn't get away with it these days. But, you know, some of those young people found the Lord. Some of them are in heaven today. Some of them are in ministry today. And so we just had a desire to, you know, to do something for God. And we just, as I say, did whatever our hands found to do. But fast forward to 1986, and we're still in the height of the troubles at that time in our land. And we were burdened for the land and praying for the land and burdened for the young men. So many young men were being, you know, were giving their life at that time. And we just, you know, but during that time, and sometimes when you pray, God gets you to be the answer to your own prayer. And God put a desire in our heart. We felt God asking us at that time to open up our home for hurting people. That was it. God spoke to both Rosemary and myself individually, and then we came together and compared notes. God spoke to me particularly from Isaiah 60 and verse 11. It says, therefore your gates shall be open continually, they shall not be shut day or night. And so we just got down and dedicated our home afresh to God, and we said, we're not too sure what you're saying, but, you know, we're just making our home available for whatever you... We're not going to advertise the fact that was how good our faith was. We're not going to advertise the fact that this is you speaking, then you will have to send the people in. And inside, for a matter of weeks, I can't just remember, but the first hurting person was in our home. And that was a Catholic lady from the south of Ireland with a 14-year-old pregnant daughter. I just asked if she could come. We met her. Time doesn't allow me to go into the circumstances of how we met her, but she asked, could she come just and spend some time with us? So she came, spent some time, and we just loved her. We didn't preach to her, we didn't minister, we just loved her and cared for her and showed her the love of God. And that began just the first, and from word of mouth, she told others, others came, and that began a stream of people who would just find their way to our farm over the following months and years. And whenever somebody was there, we would gather a few friends around just to have a bit of a sing-song, a bit of fellowship, just in the home. And this was happening more and more often. So we decided, rather than having to phone round every time, we said, let's make Saturday night just open house at our house. And anybody's free to come, just come. And that was back then, I say 1986, probably 87 at that time. And from then until we left the farm in 1999, there was never a Saturday night that there wasn't people there. And it gradually began to grow and develop. And we didn't set out to plant a church. That was never our intention. And if God had come up and said, "I want you to plant a church," we would probably have said thanks, but no thanks. But God kind of brought us in the back door, as it were. And we found ourselves with people coming in from both sides of the divide. And we started off in our house, in their living room. And then the crowd got bigger, and so we used the living room and the kitchen, which were just, was just a door between. And so we seated, both facing the wall, you know, and somebody stood in the door and talked to both sides. The wall was probably a good thing in those days, because sometimes we had people in from who were involved with IRA, we had people in who were involved with UVF. Had the wall not been there, we could have had a riot. But you know, we saw some of those guys come to the Lord. Guys come out. One guy was an arms dealer for the UVF, and another guy ran a safe house for the IRA. And there were some notorious characters. I can't, you know, give names around, but we'd even guys come in from the army. The barracks was in Ballymena at the time, and so we had a real mixture, you know. And somebody said, if it wasn't for the grace of God, you would have a riot. But we saw God touch these guys, men give their heart to the Lord, and also coming from those kind of backgrounds, they needed a lot of ministry, and God, we found God leading us into deliverance ministry after that. They needed set free from stuff that, you know, they'd been involved in all kinds of stuff, and so God taught us in that, and brought people alongside us who knew probably more than we did, and so we saw many of them set free, and some of them are serving God today, and some of them have gone on to be with the Lord. We outgrew the house then. We moved into to the garage for a period of time, and then we eventually outgrew that. And you know, I don't know if any were ever, but we were up on the farm. We were 10 miles out of Ballymena. We were 2 miles up an Ara country road. So we're up in the middle of nowhere, and just how people found their way, just it had to be God sending them. And these guys were coming in from, many of them had no church background, and so we needed to disciple them, we needed to pastor them, and so here we found we had a church, whether we wanted it or not, and so we commenced a Sunday night meeting then, as well as the Saturday night, and so we continued there and kept growing, we brought a mobile building onto the, like a mobile classroom type of building onto the farm there in 1991, and we were in it up until 1999, whenever again we it was too small for us, and so we couldn't get planning permission to build a permanent building out in the country. Planning regulations were very tight at that time, and so we felt God was directing us to the town of Ballymena. And we acquired a warehouse in the Pennybridge Industrial Estate in Ballymena. And we looked several places, we couldn't find anything. Finally, one day I was driving past this, it was the former British Telecom yard, and I could see these guys were pouring foundations. So stopped the car, went over and had a chat with them, see what they're. I said, "Oh, we're building warehouses here." And so my ears pricked up and began to ask questions. And so that was in the month of probably October, November. The following March, we were in a warehouse there in Ballymena. We rented the shell. They built the warehouses. We rented the shell two sections. One we used as a main sanctuary. The other we divided into the different rooms that we required. And of course, we had no money. We were a small fellowship. Many of the people who were coming to us were unemployed, so we weren't wealthy. And when we found the building, we called a meeting and put it to them. We knew we were packed out and that, and we told them what was available. And we had an estimation for what it would take to fit out the building. Not the rent was on top of that, but we're going to take 50,000. Well, that was a lot of money to us back then, and we didn't have any money. And so we decided that we would have a gift day, and arranged it for a few weeks ahead. And I spoke a little bit from the scriptures about what God said about giving and all of that. I know there was such an excitement building. Kids saved their pocket money, people sold stuff to raise money. And on the night when we decided to do it on a Saturday night, on that Saturday night when it was counted at the end of the meeting, we had raised £33,000. That was just from a small group of people who, as I say, none of them were moneyed people. And that was that. We were more than halfway there. And a few days later, I was working around the yard, and this guy drives into the yard, who was a backslider. He had been there. He'd been along to the meetings in earlier days, but had gone back from the Lord. He says, "Well, I hear you're moving to Ballymena." I says, "We are." "Yeah, I suppose you could be doing with a few pounds." I says, "Well, I'm a Ballymena man, so I never refuse money." And he says, "Well, although I haven't been going on with the Lord," he says, "I've still been putting my tithe aside," he says, "and I feel that you should have it." And he says, I'll sort it out," he says, "and I'll bring it into you in a few days' time." So probably a week later, he rides into the yard again, and he says, "Got that sorted out." He says, "It was in two different wee accounts." And he says, "He reached me this envelope. There's a couple of checks in there." And whenever looked at it, there was over 15,000 between the two checks. So we were pretty much nearly there. Of course, the 50,000 estimate extended to 70,000, as happens. And but you know, on the night that we opened the new building, and we took an offering, and at the end of the meeting, we were debt free. So God is good, and that was, you know, that's not big money in today's terms, but it was back then. You're talking nearly 25 years ago, you know, and from people, as I say, who many of them are unemployed. And the thing is, from those people, just to see what God has done in their lives over the years, it's amazing how many of them just have got into good jobs, and God has blessed them, and God has prospered them, you know. And you know, if we're faithful to God, God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so that was us established there, and that was a new dimension for us, really. You know, up there, people just came in, and we didn't have to outreach or do anything like that. We still had the same people coming, but after a settling in period, well, the first thing, God challenged me about going full time. And up until that, I had been part-time farming, part-time pastoring for 13 years. And so that there was a tension there, and I felt God saying for me to step out. And so we did that. And then the next challenge was to reach the local community where we were. Where, if any of you know Pennybridge, it's situated between two large residential areas. You have the Harryville, famous Harryville area on the one side, and the other side you have the Bally Estate, which is a huge estate, probably well over 1,000 homes between on the whole area. So, God was challenging us about reaching out into that, and he used the story of the Good Samaritan, particularly to me, you know, in Luke chapter 10, that he went to where the man was, and what I felt God say to me one day was, if you closed your doors tomorrow, would anyone know that you had gone? And the truth was, they wouldn't even have known that we were there, because we weren't making any impact in the area. And so we began to seek God, you know, about what God wanted us to do and how to go about that. And we went out. First thing we did was prayer walk the area. We prayer walked the area for probably a few months, just seeking God what to do and just claiming the area for Him. Bali particularly was, there was a lot of paramilitary control in the area, so we had to be very careful as to how we went in there, and we needed God to open the door. And God did that in a very remarkable way. One of our ladies was doing some door-to-door visitation, and there was this guy who was notorious in Ballymena. He was a moneylender. He was involved in all kinds of stuff, and his house was always like Fort Knox, you know, was barricaded with bars and chains and all of this. And this day she came past, and everything was, the door was lying open, the gate was lying open, and she thought, oh, that's strange. And she was one of those, she was a very shy, timid kind of wee girl, but she was fearless at the same time. And so she went in and knocked the door. And of course, this guy came out, and he was crying. She said she knew him because she lived not that far from where he was. And he says, what's the matter? Oh, he says, my youngest boy has had a very serious motorcycle accident, and he's in a coma in the Royal Victoria Hospital. And he says, you know, there's not a minister in the town. He says, would touch me, because he was pretty well known. She says, my minister would. She says, he'll go and visit him. So she volunteered me. So I went up, visited, it was Norman, he called the guy, visited him, and prayed with him, and continued to go. Went several times. And inside 6 weeks, Norman was discharged from hospital with 95% recovery. Regained consciousness. And after he got home one Sunday, just after church, this man phoned me. He says, what time's the service at in your wee church? That was, and I said, it was 6:30 or whatever it was. He says, Norman's home, and I would like to bring him down to church just to say thank you for praying for him. He says, I know it's a result of prayer that he's there. And so we brought him in, we introduced him, he got a standing ovation, and just to see God answer prayer. And so he says, if there's ever anything I can do for you, he says, let me know. He says, well, I know a lot of people in town. So we said, well, actually, you know, we would love to do something in the Bali estate, and but we don't want to go in and tread on any toes. We want to bless them, but we need God to open the door for it. And you know some people, so maybe you could have a word and leave it with me. So we got a phone call a few days later, and be at such and such a house on Wednesday night at 7:30 or whatever. So associate pastor and I went along, and outlined just, they said, well, what is it? What would you like? What would you like? We told them what we would want God to do, and he said, well, wait, I make another phone call. So he made a phone call, and a couple of heavies came in, and we had to relate our story to them. And they said, okay, leave it with us. And so again, a few days later, we get another phone call. Be at the Bali Community Centre on such and such a day. There's a meeting there, and you'll get a chance to share what you want to do. And so we did that, and they went through their business. And then at the end of that meeting, they introduced us and said, these gentlemen would like to say something. We were from the church, the Victory Praise Church. And so we just shared. We said, we wanted to come and bless the community. And I says, You know, churches are famed for asking for money. We're here to bless the community. We just want to do something to be a blessing in the community. We'd very much like, there's loads of vacant houses in the estate. We would like, if possible, to get one of those houses to open up as a drop-in centre. And so they said, okay, put all of that in writing. And again, that was sometime towards the back end of the year. And by March, we were in a house, a drop-in centre, which we called Hope House. incidentally, whenever the time we prayer walked up, one of the times we prayer walked, we stopped and we just broke bread at this particular spot. And after we broke bread, the guy just poured out the rest of the juice that we had just as an offering just before the Lord. And it was turned out the house that we got was right beside that spot where we had prayed, you know. And so that began. We set up, we called it Community Action Project. And we had a group of volunteers, and, you know, we did gardening for the pensioners. We did community clean up. We had a clothes bank. We had a furniture bank. We opened it up on a day every week and had a meal for just local people. We called them life enhancement classes. We made them a meal, and then somebody shared a story, maybe how they coped with cancer or some life situation that they had to cope with, and just shared testimony, but in a very non-threatening environment. And we saw God begin to move amongst those people there. And we thought, initially getting in, we'll reach the young people. But instead of that, God brought older people. We saw an older generation come to the Lord. One lady, she was from outside the estate, but she came in and she was gone to a Presbyterian church for all her life. And one day, she was meeting Rosemary's there with some of the ladies. And she got chatting and discovered, she says, I would love to say, but I don't know how. And so they pointed her to the Lord. And so we saw a number of those old people. One guy, we did his garden for him and that, and he was a proclaimed atheist. He said that he had been a gunner in the army. He says, I'm an atheist, don't believe in God. We said, that's okay, we'll still do your garden. And so we did that, built up a relationship with him, and eventually he came along to the church, and came along. We had a baptismal service, and he wanted to come to the baptismal service, so that was fine. He was all taken on with it, and at the end of the evening, Wallace, my associate pastor, was taking him home. He says, I would like to be baptized. Wallace says, you need to ask the Lord into your heart, he says, before you do that. He says, I did it tonight there at the end of the meeting. And so the next baptismal service we had, we baptized Hugh at 90 years of age. And he went home to be with the Lord a couple of 3 years later, you know. Just to see the change in that wee man's life, you know. And he just loved coming to the church. And you know, there's others, I don't have time to go into them all, but you know, God's interested in individuals. It's the one, you know, in Luke 10 we read about the one sheep, the one coin, the one son, and God's interested in the one. And one of the things, my time's going, one of the things we did was a tent outreach in the summertime. We got the loan of this tent and got permission to put the tent there, and so that was fine. We started off right at the tent on Saturdays, had church in the tent on Sunday, and then a different things through the week. We brought the motorbike guys and different footballer and different testimonies through the week, you see, even. But it was a very difficult week, and the on the Monday, somebody arrived in from the council, says, we want to see your fire certificate for the tent. We didn't have a fire certificate. We had borrowed the tent from guys. They bought it in England. They were doing missions around the country. So I spent the rest of the day in the council offices, being shuffled from the one place to the other to eventually get permission to, we're going to close us down. And because we had two guys from the fire service in our church, they agreed to let us go if we would connect up a fire hydrant, connect up a hose to the fire hydrant and keep it on standby. And the laughable thing about it, it was the wettest week in the whole year. The tent would not have burned if you had doused it with petrol. But anyway, that was that. And it was a tough week. We had to guard the tent at night because, and we were guarding the tent here and the guys were guarding the bonfire down there. And the thing is, they come up and we get great connections with them in the early hours of the morning. We had a rota arranged to do the night shift, but of course, as is normal, rotas never work out. So I ended up doing, I think, three nights in a row, Wallace and myself. But we had some great connections with these guys interchanging from the bonfire. But it was a disappointing week number-wise. We didn't see a lot done, and we'd see some children come to the Lord. But anyway, you know, we just were obedient to God. But there's a little sequel to it, and that's why I told you the story. There was this lady, one of the things we did was ladies' coffee mornings in the morning, and one day in that week, this particular lady came in, and went out again. And she chatted to some, but there was no other comings and goings. But then she started coming into the church. Then she took ill with cancer. She had had cancer before and was in remission, and so the cancer came back. And so we went and visited her and, of course, began to talk to her about salvation, about the Lord. And she says, I have already committed my life to the Lord. She says, the day that I was in the tent after I went home, I committed my life to the Lord. And she's ready to go. And then she asked me, would I do her funeral, which I did. And I always remember walking away from that funeral with an associate pastor. And I said, you know, wasn't that worth all the hassle that we had in that week? Because at the end of the week, I said, I'll never do that again. I'm not going through that again. I said, wasn't that worth all the hassle that we had just to be able to know that grace is in heaven today? So it taught me a great truth about the value of one soul. So anyhow, you know, I could go on and on, but I need to bring this into land. And in 2007, Rosemary and I handed over the church then to your associate pastor. We felt God calling us to wider ministry, to travel and to encourage the wider body of Christ. So that was in 2007. And from that up until last year, for 15 years, we had just had an amazing 15 years when we saw God open doors, places that we didn't even know existed. we found our way there somehow or other, and just encouraged, particularly with a particular burden to encourage leaders and encourage small groups and that. And we felt that we wanted to impart, you know, in our stage of life, we wanted to impart into a younger generation that would live beyond our time. You know, that word in Hebrews 11:4 says, by faith Abel still speaks even though he is dead, that something of us would live on inside another generation. And so we did that right up until the end of last year. But as you know, life changed dramatically for me in the beginning of November last year, whenever Rosemary suffered a stroke and was hospitalised for almost 3 months, and eventually went home to be with the Lord on the 26th of January. And so that was, you know, life is very different now, and I didn't know, would I minister beyond that? I just didn't know what would happen. But I felt, you know, God say to me, and I got prophetic words to that effect, that God still had work for me to do. And so I made myself available afresh to God. And I didn't feel like it. I didn't know whether I could do it. I didn't know whether I even wanted to do it. I just left it before God. And I said, if you still want me to do that, then you have to open up doors for me. Because I'd cleared my diary back whenever Rosemary took ill in November. We usually had a packed diary for months and months ahead. But I cleared my diary. So I said, God, I'm not going knocking on doors. If you want me to go, then you have to open the doors. And so doors just began to open, and some great friends in the ministry, and someone said to me, look, I don't know what you're doing, but if you have any inclination to still preach, then there's a platform here for you whenever you feel you're ready. And so appreciated that. And then new doors have opened. Here's one tonight. I'm just going as God leads me. And life is very different, but I have to trust God. And God is faithful in all seasons of life. And this has been a difficult season, but God is still good. And I'm not angry at God. I have questions that I would love answers to, but I may get them when I go to heaven. I may not get them. That won't matter then. But one thing, whenever Rosemary took ill and went to hospital, and my prayer to God was at that stage was, I don't know how this is going to end up. I knew God could raise her. I didn't know at that stage if he would raise her or not. I said, whatever way this turns out, one thing I'm asking you, God, that you'll keep me sweet. That was my prayer. And God has done that. And so, I don't know what's ahead. I just have to go day by day as God. And God gives grace whenever we need it. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. And I would love to have the grace a week beforehand. I would have liked the grace for tonight. I would have loved to have it yesterday. But it didn't come until I stepped on the platform here tonight. And so God's grace is sufficient for every situation. And so I'm just depending on that and going as God leads me. And so it's been lovely to be with you tonight, to share with you. And maybe there's somebody here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Saviour. Could I say tonight, don't wait. The brother said earlier on, we're in the last days and there's no question about that. And so tonight, come and give your heart to the Lord. Maybe you're feeling a call of God in your life. I had a sense of a call of God from very soon after I was saved. And maybe you're feeling a call of God. Listen, don't be afraid to step out and trust him. It's always a journey of faith, but God is a faithful God. So if you're in any of those categories tonight, and you'd like to talk to me or like prayer afterwards, I'll be hanging around for a little while. Come and have a word with me. Or you want prayer for any particular need tonight, come and see me after. Just like to close with a story here that I've told before. You may have heard me tell it, but it bears repeating. It's called the Rescue Centre. On a dangerous coast, there was a life-saving station. It was a little wooden hut with one boat and a few dedicated members. So many were saved, it became famous, and others wanted to be involved. New boats were bought and numbers grew. Some became unhappy with the building as it was crude and poorly equipped. They felt a more comfortable place was needed, so a new place was built with better furniture and equipment. It became a popular gathering place for the members. It was so beautifully decorated they used it as a club. Fewer members were interested in life saving, so they hired crews to do the work. A large ship sank nearby and the hired crews brought in boatloads of cold, wet, half-drowned people. Some of them were sick and dirty and the beautiful club was messed up. So the committee had a shower unit built outside so that victims could be cleaned up before coming inside. At the next meeting, a split of the membership occurred. Most of them wanted to stop life-saving activities as this was a hindrance to normal club life. A few insisted that life-saving was their primary purpose and said they should remain a life-saving station. They were told that if they wanted to continue, they should begin another life-saving station. This they did, but as time went past, the same thing happened and the life-saving station became another club. If you visit the area today, there are a number of beautiful clubs along the coast. Shipwrecks are frequent in those waters, but most people drown. Never forget your life-saving station. Keep reaching out. Keep reaching out for the ones. Another little story, just a writer called Lawrence Isley one day was at his desk and he had a case of writer's block where just inspiration wasn't flowing, and he decided to go for a walk. He lived by the seaside, and so he decided to go down to the beach. And when he reached the beach, he discovered that a huge shoal of starfish had been washed up on the beach. So as he walked along the beach, he saw this little guy lifting these starfish and throwing them back into the water. And so he went along and he started to chat to him. He says, what's the use? There's so many of them. What difference is it going to make? The little guy picked up another starfish, threw it into the water, and he says, that'll make a difference to this one. So that's how we reach our town. That's how we reach our land. One life at a time. May God bless you and continue to make you a life-saving station. And thanks for listening. We've gone a little bit over the time, but it's been good to be with you. Thank you. Over to Paul.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelim.com.